So I want to talk to you today about God's Word. This series is a three-week series about God's Word, and today we're going to talk about what man says about God's Word. And then next week we're going to talk about what God says about His Word. And then the third week is what do you say about God's Word. When I was growing up, we were at church every single Sunday, no matter what. Even sickness was not allowed to keep us away. And over the years, I tried every trick in the book. Every trick in the book to keep from having to go to church, from taking a thermometer and putting it on a light bulb. I mean, everything imaginable. My mother was my Sunday school teacher in youth, and I made her life miserable, absolutely miserable. I argued every point in Sunday school and disagreed with everything very loudly. I hated sitting through church. And my mother wouldn't let me sit with my friends. That's probably for good reason. And some Sundays I thought I might actually die in the pew. So resigned to my fate, I began copying my mother's notes directly from her Bible to my own Bible. I highlighted everything that she highlighted. And I underlined everything that she underlined. And every note that she made, I made. And I did this for years. I did it until I went from Genesis to Revelation. Years later, when I left home for the University of Georgia, I swore I would never step foot in church again. It wasn't until Amber, who's 23 now, became old enough to have questions that I began to consider church important. And I returned reluctantly at that time. Thankfully, God worked on me all those years when I had turned from Him. I have somewhat of a photographic memory, and I would recall those verses that I had highlighted and things I had underlined and the notes that I had copied. And of course, as life would have it, life became not so smooth. And I had made a great deal of poor choices. And through those years, I would remember certain things, things like God won't give you more than you can handle, or ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. And I began to wonder if those things were really true. And if this was for real. So I got out my Bible. Anybody have that little blue Bible with the zipper? It was King James. That was my Bible. And I began to read it, and it was confusing. But I trudged on and read as much as possible. So I decided to take a disciple class. I showed up with my child's picture Bible and was horribly embarrassed because everybody had grown-up Bibles in the class. So I went to a Christian bookstore, and I got a study Bible, and I began reading, and I couldn't get enough. What I discovered was a treasure that was more beautiful than anything I had ever encountered. I read with amazement and could not believe that I had wasted years, and no one had said, "Are you reading this Bible? It's the best book you'll ever pick up." I could sense that God had spoken to us through every single author, and He had amazing things to say. Some of those things were very difficult. Some were kind and gentle. I discovered this God who made the universe, and I was surprised to find that He didn't just create us and kind of drop kick us to the earth. He loved us, and He's with us. I fell in love with God and His Word that year, and I've never been the same since. I developed a love, a passion, and an obsession that I know will last me the rest of my life. And it's all I thought about. God's Word was all I thought about. And sometimes I've been accused of it, that's being all I think about now. But I realized that the Bible has all we need for life, love, and salvation. The words in the Bible are not just words on a page. They're comfort in the midst of storms, peace in the midst of turmoil, correction in the midst of rebellion, and I had plenty of that, joy in the midst of pain, hope in the midst of trial, and healing in the midst of suffering. I've found God's Word able to answer every life issue I have ever had. His answers are not always the answers that I want. They usually are not the popular answers, but they are always the best answers. Sometimes I have to try several times before I get it right. So I give you this history to tell you that I have struggled with God. I've been a reluctant follower in the past. I have been resistant of His authority, and I've been rebellious of most of His commands. God has had his hands full with me, and I am in awe every single day, as Beth Moore says, that God risks his reputation on me. But I'm here to tell you today that I've been radically transformed by this God. And my desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ. But the only way we can do that, the only way I can do that, is to be reading his word and to be in relationship with him. The other reason I wanted to give you this history is because the message that I have today is going to step on some toes. I'm confident that this message is from the Lord. Know that before he steps on your toes, he stepped on mine for years. I was planning on going a completely different direction with this message. You know, one of those everybody will love me messages. And the Lord had a different idea. He woke me up from a deep sleep one night with this message, and it just came. I want to be clear that the message is not about condemnation. It's about conviction. And there is a difference. Condemnation is a calling card of the enemy. It's like he leaves his business card and says, it's been a pleasure doing business with you. Conviction is a calling card of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation always leads to guilt, but conviction leads to restoration. It leads to a turning towards God and a repentance. So I served for 10 years as the head of adult ministries at a large Methodist church. And every year I struggled to help people find what I had found. I had an urgency to help people understand that God's word is life. I didn't want people to waste time like I had. In many years, my heart was broken by the negligence, disregard, and ambivalence shown towards God's word. The same attitude I had had for many, many years. I struggled with how to help people move from where I had been to where God had called me, a place of awe and respect for his word. One day, one of the missionaries that the church supported in South America came to visit. And he was going to be visiting the Sunday school classes. So I walked him to a Sunday school class and introduced him. And he came in and said, today we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28 and would somebody read? And there was silence, dead silence. Because only three people in that room had their Bibles, the missionary, one church member, and myself. Not a single other person in the class had their Bible. The missionary looked at me confused, and he stammered a little and asked the member to read, and it was a moment of great clarity to me. The missionary lived in a country where Bibles were prized possessions. Owning a Bible was something to be proud of and something that occupied more space in your heart than it did on your coffee table or your bookshelves. The class members probably had 6 or 7 Bibles sitting at home, and they had not even brought one to church that morning. I was embarrassed, and I am certain that it grieved Jesus that day. We seem to have forgotten that God's word is powerful and living and active. Now, maybe you haven't forgotten. Maybe nobody ever told you that God's word was powerful, not in a hocus-pocus kind of way, but in a truth kind of way. Moses knew and understood the importance of God's word. When he was giving his farewell address to the Israelites before they went into the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy 32, take heart, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. And this is the key. They are not just idle words for you. They are your very life. And so the question I have for you today is, do you know that? Do you know that the words in this book are life? Several times in the Bible, it says the word of the Lord was rare. Eli was a priest who was serving in the tabernacle with his sons. And his sons were treating the sacrifices with contempt and disobeying God's law. Samuel comes to live at the tabernacle as a child. And we discover in 1 Samuel 3 that even in the tabernacle, God's house, the word of the Lord was rare. Years later, there came a point in the southern kingdom of Judah where the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, were lost. Lost. The priests were cleaning out the temple and found the book of the law, and upon reading it, discovered that it was God's word. They were ashamed, they tore their garments, they wept, and assembled the people for a reading of God's word. Now, I've often wondered how that came to be. How could that happen? That would be like us finding a Bible in the church library and having no idea what it was until someone read it and discovered it was the Word of God. How did that happen? Honestly, probably slowly. It probably happened something like this. People quit taking God's Word seriously. Then they started saying, well, I bet that didn't happen, or I bet this didn't happen. Then they started saying, I'm just not going to read it. If we can't trust it, then I'm just not going to read it. So that caused them to not believe it. Then they quit teaching it to their children, and they quit talking about it altogether until it was forgotten. I love how the Message puts Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Moses says, write these commands that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you. And listen to this. And get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. God is saying, this is how you will recognize someone who loves me. I will be the topic of their conversation. My words will be the topic of their conversation. I'll be on their lips all day long. My commands are in their hearts, and they're working on getting them in the hearts of their children. And that can only happen when we know His Word. There are places in the world today where owning a Bible carries a death sentence. Believers in those countries long for a Bible and often go to great lengths to get one, endangering themselves and their families. In some of those places, households memorize different books of the Bible. So you might have the book of Matthew, and somebody else might have the book of Isaiah memorized, so that even if their Bible is confiscated, God's Word is still alive and living and active in their hearts. They're willing to risk their lives for God's Word. So what about us? What do we say about God's Word? Prior to picking up my Bible and actually reading it, I had a lot to say about it. Isn't that the way it often is? The people who have no idea what something says usually argue it the loudest and protest the loudest. When I was struggling, here's what I said about the Bible. I said it was irrelevant, that it was hard to understand, that it was powerless, inaccurate, politically correct, and unreliable after years of being copied. And honestly, I wanted little to do with it unless a good debate came with it. And we continue to say the same things today. You may think that you have said nothing about the Bible or are saying nothing about the Bible, but just like that Sunday school class, your actions speak loudly. So if our actions speak loudly, what are we saying? We say the Bible is irrelevant when it sits collecting dust on our shelves or when we aren't actively engaged in Bible study. And if we don't study it to know what's in it, we'll continue to say it's irrelevant. Peter says in 2 Peter that we have all we need for life and godliness. That means that God has given us in His Word everything we need for life and godliness, but you have to study it to know that. We say the Bible is hard to understand, and it can be difficult to understand, and that's why we have Bible studies. We all start at the beginning. No one expects you to know everything. I know that one reason people cite to me for not taking Bible study is that they don't know enough or they don't know where a book is located. But that's why we have indexes. Everybody starts at the beginning. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can come and study in one of our classes. We're going to have a number of them this fall. Everything from women's studies, men's studies, disciple, where you walk from Genesis to Revelation. And we have a number of Sunday school classes as well. We say that the Bible is powerless when we search every other place, person, and thing to give comfort, advice, and counsel instead of God's Word. We say the Bible has no authority in our lives when we live as we please. God has given us guidelines on right living, but we have to know what it says in order for it to be authoritative. We have to study it to know what it says. We say that the Bible is inaccurate and unreliable when we dismiss it as an ancient document. In fact, a large number of copies have survived from different geographical locations. The Bible is one of the most historically confirmed ancient documents in the world. Next to the New Testament, Homer's Iliad has the greatest documented manuscripts. Homer's Iliad has 650 manuscripts, and it is considered historically reliable. The Bible has 24,000 total manuscripts in existence. 5,600 are cataloged Greek manuscripts. The other 18,000 are made up of Latin, Vulgate, Ethiopic, Slavic manuscripts. We accept Homer's Iliad as historically reliable with thousands less manuscripts. It's true that the Bible is not politically correct. And here's the thing, the Bible never claimed to be politically correct. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So I got to thinking, what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? Now, most of us get in our cars, and before we pull out of the driveway, we check to make sure we have our phone. We even check to make sure we have the car charger in case we run out of power, don't we? Anybody? So what would change in your life if you made sure you never left home without your Bible and you were never without God's power? Many people check their phone for messages all throughout the day. What would change in your life if you checked with God's word for messages throughout the day? Some people sleep with their phone on their nightstand and check it before they go to bed. What would change in your life if you went to bed with God's word on your mind and you checked it before drifting off to sleep? My daughter uses her cell phone as an alarm. I promise you that a lot would change if we began using our Bibles as an alarm, as God's word as an alarm. You see, we treat our cell phones with more authority and respect than we do God's word. Psalm 119 is a long psalm about God's word. It's beautiful. In it, the psalmist says we should hide God's word in our heart. As a matter of fact, I like how the Message puts it right here. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't send myself bankrupt. Many of the POWs in Vietnam said that what kept them going in the holes in the jungle was scripture that they had memorized. So this morning I've asked Tom Hudgens to come and speak to us a little bit about the importance of hiding God's word in our hearts. Tom.
Yeah, I've had Parkinson's for 10 years now. And Andy can tell you, I love to complain. And now I've got lots of other things to complain about with Parkinson's. But one of the worst things that I discovered was my eyesight was rapidly deteriorating. And things like study and read the Bible and all kinds of study, I love to do. I've always taught and counseled and things like that. And they're getting more difficult to do. The more challenging the eyesight problem gets, everything else kind of goes with it. And you know, I brought my notes today, but I can't read it anyway. I'm also prone to step on glasses and sit on glasses and lose glasses and things like that. So, but as I started thinking about what the difficulty of reading the word is. I thought about a prayer that I usually make to God and ask him, Lord, what's going to happen when I can't read your word anymore? What's going to happen when I can't get into your word and study it and memorize it and so forth? And he usually answers my prayers with another question. And this one was, how about now? Have you got enough of my word in your heart right now so that you can communicate with me? So that you can know me, because we know him through his personality, and his personality comes out of the word. How are you doing now, beyond 20 years from now, or whatever the Lord puts on me on this planet Earth for? It's almost like Ezekiel, the pattern in Ezekiel 36, the chapter before the dry bones chapter. It talks about what God does with us. He cleanses us, which is something we can't do. And then he takes the heart of stone out and puts a heart of flesh in. And the heart of flesh is so that we can take the word of God into ourselves, and it can change us and mold us. And it's not just a paper and pencil that I'm talking about either. Sometimes we get in the church about, we worship pen and ink. I've been reading A.W. Tozier and Oswald Chambers this morning before coming to church, along with the word, and I feel like I'm armed and dangerous. But God's continuously articulate. He talks and speaks, and he's been speaking. He's been speaking the creation into existence. And it's not something that stopped with this word. It's just, this is the purest place to get it. If you want to get close to God, get close to his word. So I'm doing this praying, and he's pretty much reminding me that it needs to be written on my heart, like we talked about. It needs to be put there so that I can get to it. God said, I may want to get to the word that I put in you and speak it to another person. And how am I going to do it if it's not there? And a book came to mind, in a movie, Fahrenheit 451, several years ago. And I can't remember. That's another problem with Parkinson's, short-term memory. That's another difficulty with studying. You can't study when you can't remember too well. But Ray Bradbury, the science fiction writer, wrote a story about a community of people. And in that day and age, the firemen went out and started fires to burn up books. The thought police thought that they didn't want Bibles and things like that laying around for people's use. So they just burnt the houses down. And a small group escaped and went out into the wilderness and with what few books they could get. And the way they kept the books alive was sit around a campfire at night out in the wilderness and read them to each other and recite them to each other. And one person would be in charge of Shakespeare, certain sonnets, and another one would be in charge of the New Testament. And I think in one place in the book, one was reading the Lord's Prayer. And it just struck me so hard that I wish the church could be as serious about maintaining the Word of God as this text was, and honoring the Word of God and recognizing what's in it. It changes our hearts. So I guess my message for you is that there's lots of things that could take the place of Parkinson's for you, but don't let it postpone your journey into the Word of God. Don't let it keep you at arm's length from the God who wants to know you that's in there. Amen.
Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Is God's word your delight? Or are you playing church? Do you spend more time reading email than reading God's word? Do you read the newspaper cover to cover but neglect God's word? Do you spend more time checking up on friends on Facebook than you do in God's word? You know, one of the most beautiful sounds in the world is the sound of the pages of Scripture being rustled and turned. The sound is beautiful. It's the sound of God's people in relationship with the Lord, and it is the sound of seeking hope, wisdom, guidance, and direction from the Lord. We live in a country where we can freely carry our Bibles. When our brothers and sisters live in parts of the world where they can be killed for owning one, but we choose not to carry our Bibles. And we need to stop playing and take it seriously. Get in a Bible study. No one just knows the Bible. No one expects you to be able to know where the books are located. That comes from the index and study. In Acts, Philip encounters a man along the road who's reading Isaiah, and asks him if he understands what he's reading. And the man replies, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Get in a Bible study. Join a Sunday school class. Take a disciple class, but begin. Start reading, learning, and studying. You're never too old to study. I had an 83-year-old woman take a disciple a number of years ago. She learned a lot, and they learned a great deal from her. And she was in a class with a young man with an earring, and she always told me she was shocked when she got to class and saw that he was in there. She grew to love him deeply because they shared a love for God's word. And he would have done anything for her because they grew to love each other. Begin memorizing scripture. Maybe you're thinking, I can't memorize scripture. How many street names do you know? How many people's names do you know? How many song lyrics do you know? How many telephone numbers do you know? Our memory is a powerful thing. It all depends on how we use it. It's a choice. If you can do those things, if you can remember a song after four times of singing it, you can memorize scripture. Can you see? God has given us his word. Life is hard, and so many of us desperately want to hear from the Lord. But we have. He has not left us as orphans. He has given us his word. And when we read scriptures, we hear from God's heart. We learn about his character. We need his word to go through life and all that life has to throw at us, because there are times when life is hard. And what we have to rest on during those difficult times is what we know to be true about the God we believe in and love. And we discover that God in the pages of Scripture. God's word calls us to be like Christ. But if we aren't studying his word, we don't know what that looks like. And when that happens, we need to be careful, because we imitate the authority in our lives. If your friends are your authority, then you will begin to look more and more like your friends. If your mom is your authority, you'll begin to look more and more like your mother. But if God's word is your authority, you'll begin to look more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we stand before you this morning with our hearts laid bare, and we confess. I confess, Father, that we have treated your word poorly, and we commit to get into your word. Father, thank you that you cared enough to provide a word from you for our everyday lives. Pour your spirit on us as we leave this place, committed to daily Bible study and finding a study that fits us for this fall. Help us to take our next step towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the band comes up and we prepare for our morning offering, if you would take out your connection cards. On the front, if you would take a moment to complete it and tell us a little bit about yourself. On the back, you'll find a place to share confidential prayer requests, but you'll also find a place where you can check of how we can best serve you if you need any information. But I also want to challenge you to memorize Psalm 119, verse 11 this week. Maybe you want to memorize it in the message. Where it says, I've banked my promises in the vault of your heart so I won't sin myself bankrupt. My prayer is that you will take the challenge. Now, I'd also like to ask you to remain seated while this next song is playing. I know we normally stand after the basket has come through our aisles, but I'd like to encourage you to remain seated and use this time to get quiet with the Lord. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts as you think about and process the message today. The altar is open, and there are pillows if you would like to come and pray and kneel on the pillows. But use this time to get right with the Lord, to rededicate your life to the Lord, or any business that you might have with him. Our benediction this morning is from Peter, Romans 15. Hear this benediction. This week, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.